The Holy Spirit, he always, or I assume, because he says so often, it's the Holy Spirit of Jesus or the Holy Spirit of Christ. And so it's actually the man, Jesus, and the God who was Christ walking on the earth. That's where the Holy Spirit makes his home. And so when Jesus comes to live in our lives, the Holy Spirit, if not at the very beginning in his fullness, does come in time and begins to reveal himself to us, shows us, and I always think about the light that just sort of, he hits, his ministry lights up who Jesus was, so that we can see Jesus and Christ in him. They were the same. In Paul's writings, Jesus, when he speaks of Jesus, he's talking about the man. When he speaks of Christ, he's talking about the Lord. And if you'll notice in Paul's writings, he may in one verse go from Jesus and then later in the verse say Christ. But he's talking about different roles that Jesus has been in. He was only on this earth 33 years, but he was God from the very beginning. There was never a time when he wasn't God. Anyway, Mary was talking about that God needs yielded vessels that are baptized in the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit. And for me, those are two different experiences. And I'm not going to go into that now, but if anybody has any questions for me about anything I say, feel free to talk to me afterwards. She talked about in Jeremiah how those vessels were of clay, and that it was the potter who decided what the clay would be. Now, we have a choice in whether we let God mold us or not. It's up to God who he chooses to come to and what time. But it's up to us whether we submit as the clay to let him mold us into the precious vessels that he wants each and every one of us to be. There's not one person in this room that doesn't have a ministry in God. Every single person does, and some of us have more. It depends on what gifts he's put within us. But the bottom line always is whether I'm yielded or not. Will I humble myself under the mighty hand of God? Will I submit myself to his truth, which is his word, which is the Christ? And she just got me thinking about a whole lot of things when she started talking about that. So this morning I'm going to start in John 1, and I'm not used to teaching a subject. I always teach a book at a time. Like if I start with John 1, I finish with the end of John, you know, and just go through it one verse at a time. And I'm going to try to pull this together without doing that. It's hard for me to try to do it this way, but I feel like I need to this morning. We're going to start in John 1 with verse 1. And it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now in Genesis 1, it begins, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then it talks about the void in verse 2, and it says that the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters. You're talking about an earth that was dark and void at that point. And people argue about what happened between verse 1 and verse 2. I'm not going there this morning. All I want to say about it is that the Holy Spirit hovers. And water is an extremely energetic entity. it's like the sun. There's so much energy in water. Electrical things have to do with water and the power of water, the tides in the oceans and the gulfs make a huge difference. Without those, the earth wouldn't be what it is today. If they changed even a little bit, it wouldn't. You could see that when the tsunami hit a few years ago, and they talked about the platelets under the earth, and just moving a tiny, tiny little bit, it caused huge, huge earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes, and thousands of people were killed, and more thousands were left homeless. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. As we go through these scriptures I'm giving you here in John, this first chapter, you see that what John is saying is that Jesus, the man, was Jesus, the Christ, the God, part of the Godhead from the beginning, and that it was he who created. God the Father, it was in God's mind, but Jesus is the one who did it. So the creature, if you want to think of it this way, eventually killed the creator. He knew they would. He came down in the form of man so that they could. There's no greater love than that. I mean, I can't conceive of letting something that was less, a lot less than me, have control of my life. There's no way. But God said, yes, we're going to do this. I'm coming down. I have to go down there because they don't have a prayer without us. Man is evil. We were talking about that earlier this morning. We're all evil. There's no good thing in us. It's him. He's the one who's good. And when he lives in us, he lives out a good life. It's how much we yield ourselves to him, to let him live that life in and through us. But that was the plan all along. God knew man would fall. He wasn't surprised when Adam and Eve did what they did. It was, a man is a man is a man. So he sent Christ in the form of Jesus, a man. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. The life was the light of man. His life is our light. Without his life, there would be no light. Dietrich Bonhoeffer lived in the 30s and 40s, and he was eventually executed by Hitler just a few days before the liberation. But he was an incredible teacher, and he had no fear of the Nazis, and he continued to teach even in the university. He was a theologian, and he wrote a book. I believe the name of it is Creation and Fall. I'm not sure. But I read that years ago when I was studying in Genesis 1. And one of the things that he said was that the only light that the powers in the heavens look at when they look down here is you and me, because we're the only ones that have life. And we look like lights. And depending on how much life you're allowing to flow through you by the one who is life, your light shines that bright. And everything else, everybody else down here is dead. There is no more. There is no other light. You can go into a dark room and shut the door and it'd be pitch black. You can't see your hand. But if you light even a little tiny match, it dispels that darkness. It recedes because it can't stand against the light. And that's what the Lord wants to do in our lives. He wants to light our lives up so that everything that's darkness in us just recedes and repels away. In, I think it's Malachi 3, maybe, where he talks about purifying the sons of Levi. Now, that's at the end of the Old Testament. And he talks about purifying the sons of Levi. And he talks about that God is a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap to cleanse and purify the sons of Levi. And you and I are priests of God, according to Hebrews. There's no need for another priest now. We can go straight in to the holy place where God dwells. The Shekinah is full of fire because it's pure energy, and pure energy is a fire that's fierier and more pure than the sun itself, thousands of times more pure. And look how far the sun is from the earth and how hot we get from its rays. Think about the purity of God. It's just unfathomable to see the glory and the majesty and the power and yet the mercy of God. When I think about this universe and the people on this planet, my heart is rended, and I'm sure yours are too, just to know that there are so many, I mean a huge percentage of them are still dead. They look alive, and they laugh and talk and go to jobs and do all the things people do, but there is no life in them. And when Mary said Sunday morning, would we be willing vessels? I thought, God, please make each and every one of us aware of those that you put in our lives, that you set on our paths, that we can minister to. And I'm not talking about shoving the Lord down their throats. That doesn't work. But just living the life of Christ before them so that they can see your good works. That's why God said, if you're living with a husband that doesn't know me, just be obedient and be submissive and be your sweet self, because that's going to turn hearts. That's what turns people's hearts, is your love. That thing that doesn't allow you to judge them. Everybody expects everybody else to judge us. You know, we'll think, well, gosh, I did that. I wonder what so-and-so thought about that. We need to come to a place where we know God well enough to know that he's not holding those things against us. He doesn't even see that sin. He is looking at you and me through the blood of Jesus. That's what he shed it for. If you or I could, either one, any of us could do what is right all the time, we wouldn't have needed a Savior. We wouldn't need one now. But we did, and we do, and we always will until he comes back. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Because natural people can't know God. They can know about him because everything in creation speaks of God. That's Romans 1. Everything in creation. And the light of the Lord shines on the good and the evil, according to the Old Testament. He does good things for evil people. and things happen to us that are painful, but it's only because we have usually caused it or somebody else has that we know. And God cleans that up and turns it into something good in our lives, doesn't he? Hey, can you think of one time I cannot, and I'm 70 almost, and I cannot remember a time that God didn't use every single thing, regardless of whether I thought it was the end of the world or not. Before it was over, I saw his hand in it, his mercy, his grace, his power to raise it back up. He just is so tender toward us. And it feels so painful at the time when you're going through something. You can't see the end of it. And you're so frustrated, and you just finally throw up your hands and say, I can't do this. And he says, good, because I need to do this for you. Once we ever come to the place where we get our hands off of it, then God can do something with it. For some reason, we have a fear that God is going to do something to hurt somebody we love or ourselves. After you live with him for a while, you realize that's not in his agenda at all. Never was, never will be. He's not a vindictive God. He's a loving father. He's not a judge. He is your loving father. So anytime that you feel guilty and like you have to keep apologizing to him for something stupid you did that you've done 1,000 times before, just realize you are a son or a daughter of the King. He delights in you. There's a place in the Old Testament, I can't think now where it is, but it says that God joys over you with singing. And I looked up that scripture one time, and that particular part of it means that he actually whirls about and dances over you. You know how David danced when they brought the ark up and whirled about? The king of Israel, with thousands of people looking on. And he was so excited and so happy in the Lord. And I want a heart like David's all the time. I want to be able to whirl about too. Because that's what God does for us. And just to see you, to be with you when you pray or think about him or do something in his name. He is so excited. I can just see he and the Lord sitting up there, you know, punching each other. Look what she just did. She doesn't even know that was me. And sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. But if you're his child, you're in the kingdom of light. There's not darkness in you. In your old man, yeah. But he's dead and buried. He's dirt. Well, that's all any of us are in our flesh is dirt. The light, in verse 5, shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And Paul says that in ourselves, in our natural minds, we cannot comprehend God or Jesus. People that don't have the Spirit of God residing in them, that have not been born again from above, can't hear and understand the things of God. It's as though they had blinders on. Their eyes can't see and their ears can't hear. And I think that's why Jesus so many times healed those who were deaf and blind. Because that's who we are until we get born again. We can't hear the truth. We can't see the Lord. It's all spiritual, but we do see the Lord. We can come before him with singing and dancing, all kinds of praise and prayer. And without faith, it's impossible to please him, because without faith, you can't know him. And without spending time with him, you can't know him. When you first get saved, your soul is not changed. Your spirit, like that, is changed. It's perfect. It will never be anything but perfect. But the soul has to be renewed over and over daily. That's the filling with the Holy Spirit. That's the water that flows out from us to other people, and it's life. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, to me, is a different thing. Peter talks about being filled. The baptism is what John talked about, and we'll get to it in just a minute. There was a man sent, I'm in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And John means Jehovah is gracious. And for me personally, the book of John is where I first saw the grace of God. Everybody talks about the grace of God, but most people walk in the law, trying to be good. And that's a fruitless endeavor because it's already been done. As far as God is concerned, you're perfect. You and I are perfect because he doesn't see, he does see us now, but he knows what we're going to be at the end. He knows that we're going to meet the standard that he set. At the end of our lives, there's a line, and we walk through this life and get to that line. To me, that's when you cross over, you step over into eternity. Death isn't death. For a Christian, it's just a transition. And I worked with a hospice for 12 or 15 years with patients who were not going to live. And just being with them over and over, and all those different kinds of people, and seeing what their lives were like. And do you know that I never, ever, not one time, even people that they said can't understand you, won't know who you are, blah, 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 never once did I have any of them turn away from the Lord, whether they knew him or not before I asked. And I never said, do you go to church or what church do you go to? I always said, do you know the Lord? And a lot of them said no, that they didn't. And we're talking about mostly elderly people. And I would just say, well, would you like to? He would love to come and get you when the time is right. And without exception, they all said yes. And we're talking 12 to 15 years of this. So I'm sure that I hear people talk about somebody that wouldn't come to the Lord at the end, but I never met one. Because there's something about God that draws you. He just draws you to him. There's his agape love that is so encompassing eventually draws anybody that will allow him to. Because that's what he is. That's not all he is, but it is what he is. He is love. He doesn't give love. He is love. He's love in your life. When you let love flow out of you, it's his love. Because we're not capable of it on our own. You can't be the kind of love that he is every minute of every day. And we flow in and out of God. If you would study in the Old and New Testament, the times where it says, and he came in and went out, there are thousands of them, I'm sure. I mean, I've done hundreds of them just looking. You have to notice the words because they're tiny little words. They don't seem to mean anything. But he came in and went out, or he went out and came in. And we do that. We go out and get busy doing things, but then we have to come back in. It's a flowing. The the Ruach, or the Spirit of God, is a flowing. The Holy Spirit is called the wind of God. He flows where he will. You can't see the wind, but you know where it's going. You can see the trees move and that sort of thing. And that's what the Spirit, the Ruach, is R-U-A-C-H, of God, is the Holy Spirit. And he comes. And have you ever just, you were talking to somebody and before long they accepted the Lord and you didn't even know that that was going to happen? That wasn't, you weren't thinking consciously of drawing them to the Lord. But they came to the Lord through something you said. Now the exciting thing about that is that you didn't do it. You weren't trying to get them to come to the Lord. He just, you flowed in with him as one in the Spirit, and he brought them to himself. He is just so utterly powerful and strong, and yet he wouldn't break a reed. He's so gentle and kind to us and everybody else. Many of you have children, and you know from experience that there are times when you just like to spank them till they can't sit down, but you never stop loving them. No matter how hard they push, no matter what they say, "I hate you," they'll say. But you don't pay that any attention because you know it's just an emotion. Well, that's how God is with us. And more so, Jesus said, you know, if you ask him for a whatever, will he give you a scorpion? No. God is better than any parent could ever hope to be. We just need to begin to relax in his presence and realize how precious we are to him. We can't make anything happen. You can see where your problem is. You can see what needs to happen, but you can't make it happen, can you? I haven't been able to in all these years. Just to say, "All right, Lord, I see that, and I can do nothing about it, and you know that. But I give you permission to do whatever you need to do to manifest that in my life." And he will, and it may hurt. But the bottom line, just like Mary said Sunday, is always your glory. God's going to bring glory in your life when you turn it over to him without strings attached and say, "Do whatever you have to do to bring me to the place that you want me to be." It's a matter of learning to trust him, because without trust, you can't have peace. If you can't trust the person that you're under, and in this case I'm talking about God, then you can't have peace in his presence, because you're not ever sure that he's going to be good. And we all say God is good, but there are areas in our lives when most of us think he's going to hurt me. I did something wrong, he's going to hurt me, or somebody else, blah blah blah, whatever. God's not into hurting you. He's into turning you into his son on this earth. He wants to kill your flesh. That's all. And you say, "Yeah, that's all." And that is a hard thing, because we want to be like Adam. We want to sit on that throne and rule this world. We know what's right and nobody else does. And that's one of the things that marriage begins to try to help us relinquish, is our rights. We knock those rough edges off each other, because we all want to be God in the marriage. Women are strong. I would go so far as to say most women are stronger than men are in those areas where leadership are concerned. And that's why we have a matriarchal society. The men are sitting in the desks in the high places, but it's the women that are running the companies. I only worked 1 year, but I was involved with a lot of car dealerships during that year. And I would call, and if a vice president would happen to answer, and I would ask him a question. He had no idea. He said, "Let me get my secretary." And she would come on the line, and we'd get everything all straightened out. And I just began to realize that's not been a good thing, I think, for women, because we're strong to begin with, and we need to learn to submit. And it's hard to learn to submit if there's nobody saying, "You won't go over this line." When you, like with Ahab and Jezebel, I hear people talk about the Jezebel spirit a lot, but rarely does anybody say you cannot have a Jezebel unless you have an Ahab. He left everything to her. She said, "You just take it easy, I'll take care of Nabal," or anything else that he wanted done. Women are strong, and we need to learn to wait on the Lord. Don't see what needs to be done and then do it if you have a husband. Now, there are cases where we do need to, and there are parts in our marriages where we are supposed to take a lead. But for the most part, we usurp our husband's authorities so often without even knowing it. We put them down, say things that are mean because we get frustrated. That's not the Lord. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Verse 7. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He's talking here about that all through the light might believe. And light, it should be capitalized if your Bible has capitals for the Trinity. And then I had read something Jack Hayford said down here in my footnotes. It says, "By his coming, he has become the true light to those who believe. But he's also that light that, in a general sense, enlightens the human conscience and thereby makes all mankind responsible before God." Again, that goes back to Romans 1, where God gives some people over to their evil, not because he wants to, but because they have withdrawn from the light so far that they don't hear or see him anymore. And we've all known people like that. It's just amazing to me that anybody can get in that kind of shape, but we see it every day. There are people everywhere that are in that kind of cocoon, just wrapped up in darkness and evil and death. John was not the light, but was sent to bear witness to that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. And that verse 9 says that the true light gives light to every man coming into the world, every man and woman coming into the world. You see, his light begins to shine even before they know who he is. There are just so many places where it talks about the sun, as in one of the heavenlies, S-U-N, but then he will turn it right around to be the sun, S-O-N, because the sun, S-U-N, is light, just like the S-O-N, sun, is light and life. Without the S-U-N, we wouldn't have life down here. There would be no greenery. Nothing would grow. And without the S-O-N, there's no life either. We see these things that are produced by the natural sun. If you study the tabernacle, the natural sun was in the outer court. But there's a place in Ezekiel where the prophet says, turn over the outer court to the Gentiles or the heathen. If you turn over the outer court to the Gentiles and the heathen, then all you have is the Holy of Holies and the holy place, the most holy place. Those are inside the tabernacle. And the only way to go in there is to come by the brazen altar, which represents Christ. Those were where the sacrifices were burned. And the next thing you do to get inside that first room is to pass the laver of water. And it's the washing of regeneration of the Word. So it takes the purifying and cleansing of the Word, who is the Christ, to go into the holy place, which is the first room. And in there, the light is the oil that comes through the candelabra. And then in the most holy place, the light is the Shekinah. And that's where we all want to dwell. It's nice to be in the holy place because that's where the bread of life is. You eat there. And the candelabra shows you where that is. It's over on the right-hand side. There's a table of showbread. And the priest left it there. And then the candelabra is over on the left-hand side. And then sort of behind that, I always picture it as being behind the candelabra, kind of. And that candelabra is sevenfold, which seven is the perfect number. And there's more sevens in those places, Numbers and Deuteronomy and Leviticus, where it talks about the tabernacle. There are more sevens than you can count. But anyway, behind that is where the golden altar of incense is, and it's beaten gold. That's where the prayers of the saints are that go up to God. In Hebrews, it talks about the prayers of the saints that are a sweet-smelling fragrance to God. That altar is where those prayers go up. And beyond that is the curtain into the most holy place. And when you enter into that place, you are in the presence of God. The high priest could only go in there once a year, one day a year. And he had to make sure that everything in his life was pure, because he could die in there if he wasn't completely clean. He changed his clothes and wore white linen in there. He'd been out earlier sacrificing things, and so he had blood all over him. But when he went in there, he changed into white linen. And he put the blood on the ark and different things within the holy place. And they put a bell around his leg so that if it quit jingling, they could pull him out, knowing that he was dead. See, you and I don't have to worry about anything like that, because we have a high priest that came down here and lived in the same sad little body that we have, that is so confused about everything, that has no power within itself to do anything. But Hebrews says that we are now high priests. We go right beyond that veil, right through. We step right into the presence of God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The law is covered over by the mercy seat inside that room. The law is on the bottom, and then there's the mercy seat that covers it, and that's left open because that represents where God sits. And then the two cherubim guard all of it. And in some places in the descriptions of the tabernacle, it says that their wings, two of their wings actually come out through the curtain. But others just say they were fairly small, or the impression is that they're fairly small, so we don't really know. But it's not important, because the important thing about the most holy place is that the most holy God lived or came down in there. It couldn't contain him, of course, but it was representative of him. Jesus hadn't come yet. They didn't know who God was except by law. Moses gave them the law, and they couldn't live by that. So they sacrificed over and over and over, day after day after day. He started with 10 laws. They made 613 out of it. And now they have the Talmud and other books. There are volume after volume after volume of laws. But all of that was not who God was. It's not who God is. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because the Jews, they wouldn't even, they'd gotten where they wouldn't speak the name of God. And we don't know how we call him Yahweh. We're not sure how they pronounced it, because in Hebrew there are no vowels. And they had come to the place where they wouldn't say his name. And even in Jewish Bibles today, I've got a couple that don't put anything there. They just put a blank God, because that was who God had become to them. They had lost touch with the God of Abraham. God came to Abraham in the wilderness, in an evil, godless place, and said, I want you to come with me. I want you to come out of Ur, of the Chaldees. I'm going to make a nation of you, a people of you. And Abraham did it. Some of the things that Abraham did totally amaze me. He didn't have anybody but God to talk to about it. He's the one that God used. And you can look at Abraham's life and say, well, look at this mistake and that mistake. But my goodness, you know, to come out of that kind of darkness without an evangelist or another Christian to talk to you about him, I'm amazed at Abraham. And when he took Isaac to the mountain, Abraham didn't, in my opinion, have to worry about that, because he believed what God had told him before Isaac was born, that he would raise up a nation from his progeny. And so God thought, I'm sure what Abraham's deal was if God said that, then he's either not going to kill my son, or if he does, he's going to raise him up. He'll have to get a nation out of his loins. How many of us look at God in that kind of light? How many of us believe to that point that we say, even if he kills my child, or in that case it was his child, he can't leave him dead, because he's got to raise up children? That's just amazing to me. There was nobody encouraging him, you know, and saying, go with God. There was nobody there to do it, but it was God himself. He is so powerful and so strong. And there are times in your life, aren't there, when you just know that God told you something, or you know that you know something's about to happen because God said it would, and you're waiting to see it happen. He hasn't changed. He's the same today that he was then, and he didn't do anything greater in Abraham or for Abraham that he would for us, because he's not a God of compromise. And neither does he decide that one person is better than another. We're all the same. We're his daughters. We're all his daughters. And as long as I keep my heart open to him and submit myself to him, he'll move mountains. He'll do whatever it takes to bring me to the place that he intends me to be. It just takes a long time for us to come to the place to trust Him with all of that. To just be a living sacrifice. Sacrifice. Sacrifice yourself. What you want or think you want isn't important. All that matters is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that wind that blows here and there. And your life, our lives will touch hundreds of people that we don't even know it touched. Just because we're at peace and we listen to God. Of course, there's a price to pay, and it's your life. We have to come to a place where we're willing to spend time with God, get in His Word, study His Word, ask Him what He means here and there, find out what He's trying to say to us, and pray. That golden altar of incense in that second room was the prayer of the saints. And without those prayers, that's spending time with God. When you spend that kind of time with God, not the 2-minute prayer that says, bless my day and blah, 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 but to wait in His presence and be at peace. Just in that place of peace with Him. It will bring you into the kingdom in a place where you can make a difference, where light will shine off of you to those around you. That's what Jesus did. That's why He came. John was not the light, but was sent to bear witness to that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world didn't know Him. He came to His own, meaning His blood brothers, the Jews, and they didn't receive Him. Because they had an idea of who God was that didn't line up with who Jesus was. And many times in our lives, the God that we know is not going to be the God that comes, and we miss Him because we don't see Him. There's a story about Jesus walking on the water when they were out in the on the Sea of Galilee, and it says He would have passed them by, but they saw Him. I think that's that translation or that particular indication of what happened that day is in Luke, but I'm not sure. It's always good to read anything that happened in any of those first four books that it's in, and you won't find them in John's book. John's miracles and everything were totally different from the other three Gospels because he showed Christ as God. John was the apostle who saw who Jesus was. He's the one that's writing this, and he went all the way back to Genesis 1 to prove that Jesus was God. He came to His own, and they did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believed in His name. I'm going to see if I can find this in here. I was reading something that Barclay had to say about believing in His name. To trust in the name of Jesus, therefore, means to put our trust in what He is. Jesus was the embodiment of kindness and love and gentleness and service. It's John's great central doctrine that in Jesus we see the very mind of God, the attitude of God to men. And again, that's the glory. Glory just means the manifestation of God. And that's what Jesus was. If we believe, then we also believe that God is like Jesus, as kind and as loving as Jesus was. To believe in the name of Jesus is to believe that God is like Jesus. And it's only when we believe that, that we can submit ourselves to God and become His children. Unless we'd seen in Jesus what God is like, we would never even have dared to think of ourselves as being able to become the children of God. It's what Jesus is that opens to us the possibility of becoming the children of God. They had lost sight, again, of who God was. And Jesus came to show them. They had pushed God so far away that He was up there, but He didn't have anything to do much with the people down here. And Greek thinking was a big thing in that day, and the Greeks believed that. So John is trying to bring Jesus and God together in his gospel.
Yes.
The Greeks.
You said the Greeks believed?
That God was a faraway God,
okay,
and did not have to do with the people and the carryings on this earth. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, and those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Again, that goes to the spiritual. It's not, it doesn't have anything to do with your flesh. When God calls us, that is a spiritual calling. It's spirit calling to spirit, deep calling to deep. And when you say yes, you are immediately translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Now it takes the rest of our lives to become the light that He intends us to be, because it didn't change your soul. That's a renewing that takes place daily. And the only way it can take place daily is if you're spending time with God daily. And the more time you spend with Him, the faster and the greater the change. And there are people that know God intimately. And there are people who know God, know about God, but don't really know God. Because you have to put Him first. He's jealous. He's a jealous God. He's not going to let you have other gods before Him. And if you do, He will allow you to do that. When Jesus met the rich young ruler and told him that what he needed to do was give away everything, at first he gave him the first commandments, which were things he could do for his fellow man. The guy said, I do all that. He said, okay, now give away everything you have and follow me. That's where the call is. It's not about what you can do for other people. It's about following Him. That's all he requires, is that we follow Him. Because if we follow Him, then we will do these other things for our friends and neighbors. You will fulfill the law. You won't even know you are, but it'll be written on your heart, because He is in your heart, in His power and strength and grace and mercy and peace and love and joy. All those things that flow out of us as we walk with Him. It's beholding Him that we're changed from glory to glory. Nothing else does it. It's being in His presence. I think about God when Moses said, I want to see you face to face. And God said, I'll put you in this rock. And He put him up in this cleft, the rock. And that rock to me is a capital R. He put him up there and he walked past him. And Moses saw his hinder parts, it says. That's the back of him. Because God knew that it was Moses' greatest desire to see him. I'm sorry, sometimes I just get carried away with how good he is. And then later it says that he met with him face to face. And Moses had to put a cloth over his face because the glory of God, the Shekinah, that light that was God, was so strong on Moses that it frightened the people. I want that light on me. I want it to be that strong on me, and I know you do too. Every single one of us, those that are here this morning, that's what we want. We want the light and the life of God to flow out to others through us. And he's working on that. We just need to learn patience, be patient, let him have his perfect way, and he will. And I didn't get through half of what I was going to say, but I got some of it said. And I was going to go on to talk about the Holy Spirit, because John said, I'm not Jesus. They said, are you Jesus? And he said, no, I'm not him. The one that's coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then in another place it says in Luke, it says, we'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Those are different baptisms from the baptism of water. And Jesus is the baptizer. That's what he's saying. The one who is coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. And with fire. He's the one who purifies. Doesn't fire purify? It cleanses. It reduces to the most pure form. When you purify gold, I'm told, that as the dross comes away from the gold becomes transparent. It's so pure at that point. And then they add other alloys to give you 14 karat or 18 karat or 22 or whatever you're getting. But the point is that the fire, God turns up the fire in our lives to burn out the dross. He wants people to see the gold, his gold. That's why that altar in the holy place, it's a golden altar of incense, but it's a beaten gold. Paul talked about that we have to beat ourselves into submission. He was talking about a race, and he said when athletes run a race, they have to pummel their bodies into submission. I think of Gina, she's into athletics, and you know yourself that it takes a great deal of discipline of your body to do what you have to do to be good in whatever sport you're in, or aerobics or anything else. It's a discipline. God, everything in God's universe is ordered. It's all a disciplined thing. You can see it, you don't understand it, but you know only an ordered God could do it. And he keeps it all running just like it needs to. He's just amazing. But that's what he wants in us. He wants us to become those people who want to reach the end of our journey here at the goal he set for each one of us. And it's, again, a matter of you have to decide. I want to die. I want my old man not to be able to raise up as often as he usually does. I want to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ and him only. Lord, this morning I just pray that every lady here would begin to see your vision for her life, that our sweet spirits would be what the world sees, that you would teach us by your loving kindness, which is who you are, the places where you want to shed light in our darkness. You open those doors. You let your light in to those dark places in us. You draw us by your Holy Spirit to the Christ. that is within each one of us, because we are in Him. Because you have set each one of us in a special place to minister to people all around us, even unconsciously, especially unconsciously, that they can see you in us. You're always able. You're always able. And we bless you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen.